Oh, Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, the majestic, sovereign, ruler over all, we bow before Thee. We bow before the throne of grace, coming to Thee in need. We who are Your people are needy sinners. And, O Lord, we need Thee. We need to hear from Thee through each message, Lord. We need Thy Holy Spirit to illuminate the Scriptures and teach us the things of Thee. So I pray, Lord, if it be Thy will, that You would open the ears of Your people. Give us sight through Thy illuminating power. Show us the things of Thee, O Lord. And teach us, Lord, just to rest and trust in Thee. Teach us to wait upon Thee. To trust in You no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. And Lord, You know the circumstances that we've been going through with this coronavirus, not being able to meet. But Lord, we pray that if it be Your will, that we will be able to meet next Sunday, and that we will worship Thee in spirit and truth, and that we will be able to see the saints once again and rejoice as we look at one another, and knowing that each believer in Christ, each born-again, blood-washed believer, is a trophy of Your grace. In the trophy of Your mercy. May our eyes be lifted up to Thee, Lord, through the preaching of Thy word, and may You receive all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. The book of Hebrews is a wonderful book. It's an absolute wonderful book. It sets forth the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It sets Him forth over the supremacy of Christ over angels. It sets forth the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ over Moses. It sets forth the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ as priest over God's people, over Aaron and his sons, over all the priesthood of Israel. And it shows the superiority of Christ's priesthood over the old priesthood. It also shows the superiority of Christ's sacrifice over all the other sacrifices in the Old Testament. It also shows the superiority of Christ's covenant, the everlasting covenant, over the old covenant. And it teaches us the true knowledge of the mysteries of the law of God and the design of it and the use of it and the meaning of the ceremonies that the Israelites did. They all pointed to Christ. They all pointed to His holiness. They all pointed to Him. And in this book, there's warnings against apostasy. This book brings forth the true glory of faith in Christ Jesus and the fact that Christ saves those who come to Him. Guilty, guilty sinners. Guilty before God. Guilty before the law of God. Guilty before the justice of God. And it shows that He's able to save to the uttermost all them that come to Him. All them that come to Him. Who is He? Well, let's read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. And we see a very clear description of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory in the express image of His person, in upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begot thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, Let all the angels worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire, but unto the Son. The one spoken of in verse 2. The one spoken of who is the heir of all things. The one spoken of who is the creator of all things. The creator of all that we see, visible and invisible. Unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Listen to this quote by Brother Jack Shanks on this wonderful book. He writes this, Hebrews is the most difficult New Testament book to understand clearly. Someone said that in order to do so, the reader must have a pretty thorough knowledge of the Old Testament, especially of Leviticus. This probably rules out, he wrote, a good percentage of today's Christians. So we have a great need for this study. I do not know all about this book yet. Do you? He asked. It is not difficult to grasp its overall theme. It is the one who is the brightness of God's glory and express image of his person. Look at verse 1 again. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophet. We see the first word of verse 1. First word of this book. God. God. In the Greek, this is theos, which is defined as properly God, the creator and owner of all things. Well, this is brought forth, we know, in both the Old Testament and the New. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God, Elohim, the Mighty One, said, Let there be light. And there was light. And then in John 1:1 to 3, it says this, In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Without Him, without God, was not anything made that was made. I came across this in my studies. The word theos, long before the New Testament was written, referred to the supreme being who owns and sustains all things. Let's look at this verse again. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophet. God, the one who the scriptures declare that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. God, theos, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now we see here in verse 1 that God raised up human servants, prophets, with all their faults and all their frailty. And they were raised up to prepare the way for Christ. They proclaim that someone is coming. someone is coming. And God spoke through his prophets, we see here. But they were in no way on par with Christ. They were messengers, beloved. They were heralds of Christ's coming. They were heralds of the Messiah. They were heralds of God coming. Jehovah's servant, as we looked at this morning. And God spoke through the prophets just as truly as he now speaks through Christ. And Christ Jesus himself claimed that the prophets testify of him. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 5. Look at this. Our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, he proclaimed that the Scriptures testify of him. Him. God incarnate in the flesh. John chapter 5, let's look at verses 33 to 40. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. John testified of Christ. I was reading Tim James, and he said John was the last of the Old Testament prophets, and he was the first of the New Testament preachers. I like that. And he pointed people to the Messiah, to Christ. Look what it says in verse 36. But I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, which has seen me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not this, and ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he has sent, him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Look at that in verse 39. Search the Scriptures. That's the Old Testament, beloved. That's the Old Testament. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. God incarnate in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, spoke these words from his own lips. Search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So we see very clearly then, here in verse 1, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. We see here very clearly in verse 1 of the book of Hebrews that God spake in times past through the prophets. And we saw in John 5:39 there that the prophets spoke of Christ. Let's read verse 1 again. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. The Holy Spirit of God has given us this wonderful book right here. He's given us this wonderful book. Which will show the believer in Christ, as God reveals the truths, will show the believer in Christ the magnificence of our great Savior. And will show the believer in Christ the contrast between Christ and all those types and shadows in the Old Testament. It will bring forth the supremacy of Christ. He reveals, the Holy Spirit reveals these truths, the contrast with Christ and the prophets, and with every element of the Old Covenant. Christ, in His glory, is so evidently set forth is far exceeding the best of God's creatures and far exceeding the capabilities of all the law as it refers to the priesthood as well as the various sacrifices, rites, and ceremonies. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Let's read verses 1 and 2 again. And we see here in these two verses that God declares that the Lord is heir over all things. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, we've been in the last days since the death of Christ, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now the first verse declares that God spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. What did he speak to them about? Well, it's clear in the scriptures that he spoke to them about mercy and redemption through Christ, the Messiah. Listen to these verses. Jot them down if you want, which bring forth that the Old Testament prophets spoke of Christ. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. To him gave all the prophets witness. All the prophets witnessed and testified of Christ, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. What a wonderful verse. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? If you don't, I pray God grant you faith to believe on him. Because that scripture there declares that whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins, forgiveness of all their sins. In Luke 24, verses 44 and 45, the scriptures declare this. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And this is Christ on the road to Emmaus with the two. And then listen to what he says in verse 45. And this is true of every born-again, blood-washed believer. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. John 5, 46. The Lord says, for had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. You see who the prophets spoke of? They spoke of Christ. They spoke of the Messiah. John chapter 8, verses 56 to 58. The Lord says this, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He's speaking to some Jewish folks there. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And then, oh, what a wonderful verse. Oh, what a wonderful verse. Jesus said unto them in John chapter 8, verse 58, and Jesus saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He proclaimed his deity right in front of them. He proclaimed to them that he was the great I am. And that's God incarnate in the flesh doing that. That's not no mere man. That's Jehovah's servant declaring, before Abraham was, I am. My. So Christ was proclaimed and testified all through the Old Testament. Christ was prophesied to come. Christ was pictured in sacrifice and types all through the Old Testament. And he was pictured in type by the smitten rock. He was pictured in type by the tabernacle. Do you know the tabernacle in the wilderness? It was just covered in skins that, like all the other tents. So on the outside, you couldn't tell it was the Holy of Holies, the tabernacle. But inside, oh, there was gold. Golden. All these beautiful works. Well, Christ on the outside just appeared as a normal man, didn't he? But inside, he is God incarnate in the flesh, beloved. Oh my. So what a picture we have there. He's pictured in the brazen serpent, was lifted up. And all who looked to that brazen serpent lived, didn't they? Well, all who looked to Christ live. He's pictured in the Passover, we know that. That it was told that plague was going to come through Egypt, and the firstborn of the Egyptians would die. And the only way that the death angel would pass is if the blood was on that lintel, right? Oh, but in every Israelite house, someone did die. Something did die. It's a Passover lamb, right? Which pictured Christ. When I see the blood, I'll pass over them. Wonderful. What a picture of the Lord's people being protected in Christ. So we see here in verses 1 and 2 a contrast between the prophets of the Old Testament who prophesied of Christ and the supreme prophet. The supreme prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they spoke of and whom they testified of. It says here, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So we see a contrast brought before us here. In this contrast, there's no diminishing the prophets of the Old Testament. Our Lord himself brought forth their importance when he said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." So in John 5:39, he brought forth the importance of the Old Testament prophets, but they in no way compare to Christ. He is the supreme prophet. He's the messenger of the covenant. And not only is he the messenger of the covenant, he's the message of the covenant. He's the message of the covenant as well. The prophets spoke of Christ Jesus our Lord. And they spoke of him as the Messiah coming. He is that prophet which would come. He is that prophet who declares the Father. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 1, verse 18. You know, he's the prophet who declares the Father. See, the prophets declared Christ. Christ is coming. But Christ is the one who declares the Father. Because he is the prophet of prophets. He's the supreme prophet. Look at this in John chapter 1, verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Christ is the prophet who declares the Father. Again, all the other prophets declared Christ. Christ has come and they testify to him. And Christ comes and he declares the Father. He declares him. So we see then that Christ again is the messenger of the covenant. He's the one spoken of by the prophets. He's the supreme prophet. Let's look at verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 1, and this is very evident in this verse. And we know God, we saw in verse 1 there that God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. Now look at verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us. Paul's writing, the born-again, blood-washed believers. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. With these words, last days, the prophets that operated under the old covenant are subject to the singular prophet of the new covenant. These last days signify the end of the first covenant and the establishment of the second. They do not signify the end of the Old Testament, but rather the unveiling of it and the declaration of what it testified of. And that's brought forth evidently. If you study this book, it's brought forth evidently in this book, because Paul uses the Old Testament extensively in this book in proclaiming the superiority and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The voice we are to hear and heed is the one who speaks from heaven. God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Hear ye him. If Christ is the ultimate messenger of God, we must listen to him and him alone. Even in the Old Testament times, those who lived before Christ were justified by faith in the coming Messiah. They looked to Christ. They looked to him. We know that because of the passage in John chapter 8, verse 56, where it says, "Your father rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Abraham was looking to Christ, beloved. Oh my. And all the Old Testament saints, they look forward to Christ. They look forward to the Anointed One. They look forward to Jehovah's servant who would come and redeem his people. Abraham, by faith, looked to Christ. He looked right to Christ. And it says there, he rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it. He was given eyes to see Christ by faith. And was glad. And was glad. Now in our day, we are confronted by many messengers, each claiming to show us the way to God. They say things like this: "All religions lead to God." How many times have you heard that? If you had a penny for every time you heard that, you'd probably be rich. Because you hear it all the time. They say, all religions lead to God. And they say we must study and absorb those teachings to understand, to find our way to God. But our Lord Jesus Christ warned us. He warned us that many false Christs would arise, and that they would draw men away from themselves. Draw men away. He said this in Matthew 24:24. "For there shall arise false Christs." Yeah. "And false prophets. And shall show great signs and wonders." Oh, they do all these things. "Insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." See, but God keeps his people, doesn't he? He keeps his people. One grace preacher of old made this comment, and it's true even today. He said this: "There is a religious supermarket out there. A religious supermarket with all these different religions." Goes on to say, "Where men may pick and choose if all we want is religion. But only Christ brings the message of God. Only Christ brings the message of God." He said, the Father said of Christ, hear him. End quote. Brother Jack Shanks said that. So we know then, we who are the people of God, we know the only hope for sinners is Christ. And he is who the sinner must flee to, and him alone. We say, look to Christ without moving a muscle. We heard Brother Norm say that today. Look to Christ without moving a muscle. Flee to Christ without moving a muscle. Some call we grace preachers old-fashioned because we only preach Christ. Religious people always want something new. And I ask you who are the saints of God, do you want something new or do you want that which is true? Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 17. We'll see Paul confronted by those who are like the religious people of our day, who always want something new. I was talking to a dear sister in Christ on the phone this week, and we were discussing this very passage. And it's a very good place to take superstitious religious people. It's a very good passage to take them to. Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus in the resurrection. Now the Epicureans there, they were a band of philosophical liberals. They did admit God's being, or some sort of a God's being, not the true God, but they thought God was somewhat like themselves, good but not great, gracious but not glorious, and they denied creation and the resurrections. And the Epicureans lived for pleasure. The Stoics there were the philosophical conservatives of their day. They believed in creation by God, some God, not the true and living God. They believed in the resurrection of the body, and they taught moral virtue. And they believed in the power of the human will. And of course, denied God's sovereign rule of the world. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? And take note, the Apostle Paul confronted the men of Athens with the claims of God's character at the very points they were most rebellious. We're seeing these scriptures here that he declares four things about the character of God that are essential to true worship. And we're seeing them brought forth in these verses. Let's read verse 19 now. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. Now the Areopagus was an ancient college of justice in Athens. And it was there that people were taken for them to have judgment pronounced upon them on some of the worst criminals. It was up on a hill called Mars Hill, and you had to walk stairs to get up to it. And Paul was brought here before the council of Areopagus, neither to be tried by the city judges, nor to address the Athenian people, nor to discuss with the philosophers, but to explain to the university and the court the nature of his doctrine. And all this happened, beloved. Remember, all this is falling out according to the providence and will of God. All this is falling out according to God's will and providence. And it's happening for our learning. For God's born-again, blood-washed people to learn of our great God. Let's look at what's written now in verses 20 to 24. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know thereof, or therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers, which were there, spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear something, some new thing. They wanted to hear something new. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hills and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world, in all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Now here, remember I said there's four things that are going to be brought forth. Look at two things in this verse right here. Two things in verse 24 that God, that Paul brings forth by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Number one, God is the creator and original source of all things. God that made the world and all things therein. That's brought forth very clearly. And then number two, God's absolute sovereignty over all things is brought forth as well. Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. And then read verse 25. Neither is worship with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So we see at the latter part of verse 24, he dwelleth not in temples made with hands. And then it brings forth in verse 25, neither is worship with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Paul again here, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, brings forth in verse 25 that God is spirit. The latter part of verse 24 and in verse 25. Another truth that's brought forth, the third truth, is that God is spirit. And he requires we who know him, his people, to worship him in spirit and in truth. God has no regard for imaginary idols. And Paul, and the believer in Christ, has no regard for imaginary idols. We serve the living and true God. And then in verses 26 to 29, the last point brought forth is that God sovereignly rules and disposes of all men according to his own purpose in pleasure, in predestination. Look at this. Verse 26. And hath made of one blood all nations for men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So Paul brings forth here that God is the sustainer of all things. Saved people and lost people. Every single thing on this earth. Everything we see and everything we don't see. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the God is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art in man's device. So here he contrasts that the great sovereign God over all is not like those graven images. You remember they used to They used to make images out of all kinds of things. And Paul brings forth here that the Godhead, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, is not like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device, because that stone is nothing but a stone. And that silver idol is nothing but silver. And that gold idol is nothing but gold. It's dead. There's no life to it, is there? So don't even compare it to the Godhead, beloved. To the true and living God. That's what he's bringing forth, is the contrast between their idols and the true and living God. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That goes forward, doesn't it? And the gospel call is a call for all men to repent. Flee to Christ without moving a muscle. Cry out like the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Brother Norman, the message Vicki and I listened to today, he brought forth us seven words there. Seven precious words. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, precious, precious words. Look what it says in verse 31 to 33 here. It says, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, by Christ, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from them. Paul brought forth that God is the creator of all things there in verse 24. He brought forth in verse 24 that our great God of Acts 17 there. Look at that. Acts 17, 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1. Look at verse 2. Look what it says. Look what it says. Now it said there in Acts 17, 24 that God created the world, right? And we know that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And we know in the beginning God created heaven and earth. Look what it says here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Oh, and we're going to see here why Christ is a superior prophet. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made what? The world. Christ is the supreme prophet. He's God incarnate in the flesh. He's the one Paul spoke of over in Acts 17, 24, who created the world. My. Then it says in verse 3 to 4 in Hebrews 1, says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Oh, everything's upheld by the word of Christ's power, even us. That brings us low, doesn't it? Everything we have, everything we are upheld by the word, the power of God. Upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, he purged the sins of his people. What did he do? He sat down, beloved. Work's done. It's finished. When someone's sitting down, they're not working, are they? Oh, it says there, when he had by himself, he did this on his own. He purged the sins of his people all by himself. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And note also in verse 2, the messenger of the covenant, the everlasting covenant, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, he is heir of all things, it says here. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Christ is the heir of all things. The Father has bestowed upon Christ the highest honor conceivable. And he's bestowed that upon his Son, his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, ancient rulers were known to give half their kingdoms to those they wished to honor. But we see here that the Father gave the Son. What the Father gave the Son is total. It's total. And this is beyond human comprehension, beloved. It's beyond human comprehension. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of what? Some things? All things. All things. By whom also he made the worlds. Now we cannot even understand what God has planned for those who are the born again, blood washed people of God, those who believe in Christ. So knowing that we can't even understand those things that he's planned for us, how can we understand what he's prepared for his only begotten Son? Here's a lesson for the people of God. If God so honors Christ, ought not man to do the same? If God so esteems Christ and honors Christ, ought not men to do the same? Many claim to honor Christ who actually dishonor him. Some by their behavior, some by their words. Others fail to give him the preeminence. Some people want the glory just for themselves. But Christ-centered preaching is the exception rather than the rule, isn't it? Christ-centered preaching is the exception rather than the rule. We are told in John chapter 5, verse 23, that all men should honor the Son. All men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. To worship Christ is to worship God. And anyone who does not exalt the Son of God does not know him. Does not know him. What will Christ inherit? Well, certainly heaven and earth together with their inhabitants, but his inheritance is not limited to the earth. It embraces the universe. It's all his. It's all his. It is for him. All things were created by him and for him. Listen to what's brought forth, though, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Paul was writing to the saints at Ephesus, and his desire is this, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power? It says there, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, the chief joy of Christ is his people. It's his people, beloved. Those whom he has redeemed, those he has purchased with his precious blood at Calvary. Those whom he has saved from their sins because he purged our sins by himself with his own precious blood. those who he was sent here to save from their sins, and he died in their place as their substitute before God's law and justice. Those who are born again by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Those who have been given God-given faith and repentance before God. There is joy. Because there is bride. And he purchased them. Every single one that the Father gave him in eternity. He purchased them with his own precious blood. How can he but love them? And there is joy. His chief joy is the body of Christ. Admit, think of that. Think of that in contrast to this whole universe. You can go places and see some of the most spectacular things ever, and it just absolutely makes our minds go, look at that, look what our great God has done. But God finds more joy, Christ finds more joy in his people than we see, than we feel looking at that awesome sight of what our great King made. Christ's chief joy is the body of Christ amid all this universe. Christ treasures most the sinners he redeemed. And because we are redeemed by him, we are rich in spiritual blessings, aren't we? Because we know that all spiritual blessings are in him. Remember over in Acts 17:24, again, Paul brought forth that God created the world and all things therein. I'll read that again. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Then we see brought forth in the latter part of verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 1 that Christ is the creator. See, Christ is no just mere man or good teacher, like some people like to say, who don't know who he is. And we may have even said that in our natural state about him. But look what verse 2 declares. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Christ made the worlds. We see clearly this brought forth in this verse. And remember, this is penned under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Christ made the worlds. The Lord Jesus Christ is the creator over all, as well as the heir of all things. Creation had a purpose, and the end of creation is the redemption and glorification of the bride of Christ, called the church, the ecclesia, a called out assembly. And we've seen today that the scriptures testify of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've also seen here that Christ is unrivaled in his excellence, as the heir of God, appointed over all things. He's unrivaled, beloved. All things belong to Christ, our great mediator and substitute. And as the heir of all things, he has the absolute right to do whatever he pleases with those things. Now, we know the scripture declares that none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is the unrivaled sovereign of the universe. Over all things, in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible. And the scriptures declare that he who is God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of his people, that he does as he wills, in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. None. So he makes one vessel a vessel of honor by his choice. And he makes another vessel a vessel of dishonor by his choice. He makes one a vessel of mercy. And he makes one a vessel of wrath. To show forth the riches of his grace. And also, on one he shows the riches of his grace, the vessel of honor and mercy. And on the vessel of wrath, he shows forth the severity of his justice. And he does this exactly as it pleased him from all eternity. And Christ is the appointed heir of all things. Behold your God. The Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. He is the greater. He is the supreme prophet. He's the heir of all things. And he's absolutely sovereign. And my prayer is that God, if you have not bowed your knee to him, that God will make you willing to bow your knee to him. Because if you don't bow your knee to him here, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess one day that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. And those who are vessels of mercy, by God's divine decree and purpose, shall enter into the joy of his rest. And those who are vessels of wrath shall be cast into hell in eternal torment. God's people say, praise be to God, who has made me to differ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy, which you have shown to your people. Vessels of mercy. Vessels of mercy. And we who are your people, we know the only one who has made us to differ is thee. And it humbles us, Lord. We pray that you would teach we who are your people through your word, that we think upon the things that we've looked at tonight. We pray you'd be glorified through the preaching of your word, and that as this message goes forth, that you'd use it for your glory and honor and praise, O Lord. Be with us through this week. Help us to remember the things that were spoken of today, Lord. And help we who are your people to rejoice. Rejoice that you who are sovereign over all and the creator of all things has saved your people from their sins. Glory to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.